morning, 3CR, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I'm so privileged to actually have my mom and my mom-in-law here today, which is just such a lovely privilege for me. If Rory was here, he would ask them to come up and pray for the church, probably in another language. But fortunately for them, Rory's not here today, so you guys are safe. It really is a happy day for me. I really love being a mom. My boys make me laugh a lot. Being a mom is also definitely the hardest thing I've ever done. It brings me to the very, very end of myself like nothing else does. And so it's tempting on a day like today for me to just blow your hair back and say, oh, you're all doing great. You're amazing moms. You're all superheroes. You keep humans alive every day. And sure, moms are pretty great, right? We create the rhythm that keeps the world going round in lots of ways. But I've been a mom for 11 years, 1 month, and 5 days. And there hasn't been a single one of those days where I've thought to myself, I am crushing it as a mom. Not one. I mean, I've had good mom days. I've had wonderful mom days. I've had disastrous mom days. But every single day of motherhood, I fail my kids in some way. And, you know, whether you're a brand new mom or you've been a mom for 50 years, I would guess that you have felt the same thing. Maybe not every day, but probably on lots of days. Again, I really, really love being a mom. I would do it over again and again. And I often say to my boys, you know, if God had lined up all the kids in the world and let me pick, I would pick you every time. They're such a joy to me. But I'm not crushing it. And maybe you're not crushing it either. Many of my friends are moms. We talk a lot. Moms write to me through my blog. And I've never heard another mom saying, you know, I just feel I'm doing particularly well at motherhood. You know, I'm just owning it, just momming like a boss, you know. I don't hear that. What I hear all the time in different words and ways is, I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so overwhelmed. So what do we do with this? God has made us new creations. He's called us to live victorious lives. He's given us these kids to steward. He's entrusted us with the shaping of their destinies, which is such an incredible privilege. And it's an overwhelming responsibility. And motherhood is tough. And we're not superheroes. Sometimes we forget to buy toilet paper, okay? How do we carry this tension? So when I'm overwhelmed, I look for comfort. As a mom, I'm supposed to comfort my kids, but very often it feels to me as if I'm the one who needs to be comforted far more than they do. So all I want to do today is comfort you so that you can comfort your kids and others in your sphere of influence. So I want to do 3 things today, and you can put that slide up. We're going to look at what comfort is not. We're going to look at what comfort is and where to find it. And then we're going to see what does that look like to pay it forward to our kids. If you're not a mom, perhaps take notes for someone who is a mom or who one day will be a mom, like your future self. If you know that you're never going to be a mom and you're never going to mother anyone as an aunt or a big sister or, you know, because, well, you're a dude. there may still be something of God's comfort for you in what I'm going to share. So perhaps don't clutch out completely. But let's first talk about what comfort is not. I remember so clearly in the toddler tantrum phase of parenting, if I saw another mom's kid having a tantrum, I was like so pleased, like genuinely. I was like, yes, it's not my kid. And I'd be like, ha, look at her kid having a tantrum. She's not perfect and neither is her kid, you know. And that would briefly make me feel better about myself. That's not real comfort. That's just comparison that happened to land in my favor and led to pride, right? Just as often there was comparison that didn't land in my favor and made me look bad, which led to shame and hopelessness or jealousy, which mostly has us gossiping about other moms that we should be learning from. Thank you for opening my water, Rod. Or perhaps it's like this, another mom posts on Instagram a beautiful filtered, carefully curated selfie, and she's holding a glass, and she's written, wine for dinner because I can't even, hashtag am not cooking. and we laugh at that, and we think, oh, wow, she's so pretty and so cool and so relatable, because I can relate to that. It's like, I also don't feel like cooking supper, and I'm also exhausted and taken for granted and overwhelmed, and I'm so glad I'm not the only one. And maybe I should also post something, and then all the balls I've dropped this week might sound kind of adorable. But again, that's not real comfort. That's just you and me briefly feeling less bad about ourselves. And can I just say on that, we should absolutely always be our real down-to-earth selves on social media and everywhere else. Our authenticity as Christians is actually very attractive to the world. So let's never pretend that everything's peachy when in fact it's gone pear-shaped. Let's not pretend that we've got it all together, because nobody has it all together. And please, if you need to cry out for help, cry out for help. But just know that, you know, laughing about acute domestic catastrophe, it's fine, but that's not real comfort. Also, what is not real comfort is waiting for your husband to remember to organize something awesome for Mother's Day without you reminding him. This church is full of incredible husbands and fathers, and I'm sure you've all done so well today. We drove in here. I said to Murray, man, I'm seriously underdressed. All the parking guys were suited up, but I needed to feel particularly comfortable today. But moms, just an idea. Perhaps we shouldn't set our men up for failure. Let's not put unfair, unrealistic expectations on them to fill all the gaps in us that need filling. Also, don't expect that you will feel marvelously comforted the day your kid finally says, you know, Mom, when I was living under your roof, you washed every pair of underwear I ever wore. And sometimes I'd worn them for too long, you know, and I never thanked you, and I'm sorry. And you know, Mom, I actually believe that you're an angel that was sent to raise us. And that's lovely. I mean, it's so lovely to be thanked and appreciated. Of course it is. But even that, it won't fill you for long. It's candy floss. It's not a steak. If we want real mom comfort, we have to go to God. It's as simple as that. And the mysterious thing about real comfort is that probably no one else will ever witness the exchange that happens between you and God when he pours his comfort into your heart. It happens in the secret places when you're not on duty or display. You're just you before the throne of grace, and you're quiet. And God says, okay, let me show you what I've got for you. And the book of the Bible that I've turned to for comfort in my journey as a mom over and over again is the book of Isaiah. I go back to it over and over because I find there a strong God who is unbelievably tender. And I always come away from reading bits of Isaiah going, okay, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay in the end. So when Rory WhatsApped and said, hey, would you take Mother's Day and talk about ancient truths for modern moms? I said, sure, because Isaiah wrote his prophecy about 2,800 years ago. It's seriously ancient. And of course, it wasn't written directly to us. It was written to the kingdom of Judah in times of rebellion and revival. But the God principles are unchanging, and they will arrest your 21st century mom heart in powerful ways. You see, comfort, the way it's used in Isaiah and elsewhere, it's always to encourage. It's always to encourage, right? So God consoles us, and he's compassionate. But when we go to God for comfort, it's not about expecting ease. It's about seeking strength. Right? It's not about expecting ease. It's about seeking strength. Comfort is not morphine to take the edge off. It's physio that actually puts us in better shape than before so that we can carry on. The Hebrew word for comfort is nahum, and it can be translated to breathe strongly. It can also be translated give relief, cheer up, exhort, and fear not. So comfort doesn't just console. It also comes alongside us in times of calamity, and it gives help. Our English word, comfort, it's also far meatier than we give it credit for. Your English teacher at school would have taught you, I'm sure, that the prefix com means with, and fort is from the Latin fortis, meaning strong. So when you say to someone, can I comfort you? You're saying to them, can I withstrong you? So comfort doesn't say, oh, shame. Comfort says, you can do it. But what I've realized is that I can't do it alone. I can't be a fantastic, victorious mom on my own, right? I have to go to the one who made me a mom and say, sure, if you've really called me to play this gig, then I need you to come through for me. I go to the God of all comfort so that he can with strong me. And you'll know, if you've walked with God for a little bit, you'll know that when you go to God for comfort, he meets you where you're at. He meets you in your mess, right? But he doesn't sit with you there and go, oh, shame. Oh, shame. Right? Never mind, you're not that bad. Everybody slams their kid's foot in the car door at some point. I mean, that's totally true. Everybody does. But we go to God for comfort. He doesn't leave us there. He meets us there, but then he always draws our eyes up away from ourselves towards his magnitude, right? So that we can get perspective on our struggles in light of his bigness. He always calls us to something higher, better, freer. The last 26 chapters of Isaiah in particular, they're chapters 40 to 66, they're actually called the volume of comfort because they're full of promises of present, immediate comfort. And they're full of Jesus, just prophecy after prophecy of the coming Messiah who brings hope, help, release, comfort. Verse 1 of chapter 40 even starts with these words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So the scriptures I'm going to mention from Isaiah, they're actually not going to be up on the screen today. If you want, you can jot down the references or swipe there really quickly. But I thought it might be cool for you to take a break from reading through Luke this week, which is, of course, something that you've all been doing diligently. And maybe instead of Luke this week, read Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards and allow God to comfort you. Allow God to withstrong you in the ways that you need it most. Of course, you'll find bits of Luke in Isaiah. We meet John the Baptist in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Luke quotes this exact chunk of scripture. It's all there. But I'm going to give you like the Isaiah preview, okay? Just a few highlights of ancient mom comfort. But please don't think, oh, okay, she's given us all the good stuff in the trailer. We get it. We don't need to watch the whole movie. Oh, no, there's tons more. I've intentionally left out some of the really good stuff for you to go and find in your own time. But if you're a mom of a tiny baby and you're numb with fatigue, and when you can actually formulate a coherent thought, it's just this, no one told me, no one told me it would be this hard. Isaiah 40, verse 11 is for you. God says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Such an affectionate image, right? And that's you with your young. He knows about the hormones and that you just can't stop crying. He will lead you gently. Chapter 40 also tells us that God holds the oceans in his hand and he has never needed anyone's advice. So that's amazing. He's really big and he knows everything. So you could probably trust him to show you which play therapist your daughter should see. Maybe you're the mom who's terrified because you and your kids face things that didn't exist 50 years ago. Man, they didn't exist 5 years ago. Hello, Fortnite, right? Isaiah 41 verse 4 says this, who has done such mighty deeds, summoning each new generation from the beginning of time? It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he. So nothing about our culture has taken God by surprise. He will equip us. He will equip our kids. One of my personal faves, so this is the part in the trailer where I'd get a little bit weepy and go, oh, I definitely have to see this movie because we're parenting a child with 20% vision. It's Isaiah 42, verse 16. It says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Maybe you know a mom whose son is away at university and he got saved in high school, but now, you know, his resmates are dodgy and she's pretty sure he's drinking too much and actually she's frantic. Isaiah 43 tells her that God has called him by name and no one can snatch him from his hand. But by all means, keep praying for him and his dodgy friends. But how about this one? Maybe you're unhappy with what God is or isn't doing in the lives of your children. Get a load of Isaiah 45. God says, do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I'm the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. To which we go, oh, yes, no, good point. Excellent point, God of the universe. Isaiah 46 and 49 remind us that God calls us and he calls our kids from the womb. And on days when we think, yeah, but like I'm sure he's forgotten about us, he says in Isaiah 49 verse 15, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. And on insecure days and fat days, when you feel you don't measure up to all the moms on Facebook, God says in Isaiah 51 verse 12, I am the one who comforts you. So why are you afraid of mere humans? Like, why do you care so much? Isaiah 59 verse 21 says this, my spirit and these words I've given you will be on your lips and the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken. And this really comforts me when I'm overwhelmed by the tension of knowing that for those of us who still have kids in the home, every moment of motherhood is a now and a not yet moment, right? Because we're continually parenting towards the future. We're disciplining our kids now. And so they might not like us now, but hopefully they will like us later. And as Andy Stanley says, later is longer, right? So we're fighting for their future selves. We're fighting for their not yet selves. And hopefully we can trust that one day later, God's words will still be on their lips and even on the lips of their children. So we could go on and on, but please go and watch the whole movie this week. I don't understand exactly how it works because God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's Isaiah 55. But I know that when I have found comfort in him, it's far easier for me to comfort my kids. I don't have to think like, now I must comfort my children. It just kind of naturally happens. If I'm in a good place with God, I'm naturally going to be a more comforting presence to be around. My kids will feel more at peace, more secure. Of course, the opposite is also true. Some days my kids take one look at me and they're like, Dad, you know? But if God has put courage and faith into our hearts, it'll be effortless for us to just comfort our kids, to withstrong them, because our kids absorb us. They just absorb us without us or them even realizing. Like, I don't know if I'm the only mom, maybe show of hands. Does anyone else like close the kitchen cupboards and the stove with your feet ever when you, oh, it's really just me. Anyway, well, I do have one friend who told me that her two-year-old was given a tiny baby oven stove combo for Christmas so she could play MasterChef. And my friend has watched this little girl take her pretend tray of cookies out the oven and then close it with her foot because, well, duh, that's how you close an oven. Like, mom does that every day. they absorb us, right, without us realizing. Last week, I was driving somewhere and my eight-year-old, Scott, was sitting in the front seat next to me, and the guy in front of us was really holding up the traffic, and Scott says, oh, mom, just hoot, he's driving like a chop. Yeah. Oops. You see, as moms, we're the soundtrack to the lives of our kids. We're the song that gets stuck in their heads for better or for worse, right? Our kids will do what we do. They will say what we say. They will follow us. And if we want to withstrong them for life, then we need to be sure that we are following Jesus so that they catch the rhythm of our footfalls and they follow us following him. And I know that sounds like huge pressure, like, oh my word, I've got to get this right. But thank God, he didn't leave us to parents alone. He sent us his Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And, you know, whether you're a single mom, a divorced mom, a happily married mom, whether you're a working mom or a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a mom by adoption or cesarean section, or whether you had one of those home water births with candles and panpipe music, whatever kind of mom you are, you get to lean as heavily as you like on the Holy Spirit to show you what kind of comfort your kids need from you. Because I think most of parenting is just discernment in the moment, isn't it? We walk this tightrope of grit and grace. So like, do I hang back to build resilience, grit, or do I lean in to rescue grace? Like grit and grace. You know, so maybe your teenage son has left his sports kits at home. He's got practice this afternoon. If he doesn't have kits, he's not allowed to practice. If he's not at practice, he can't play the match on Saturday. Now, do you leave work or home or whatever, drive back to school, give him his stuff? Or do you leave it? Because, well, he has to learn to pack his own stuff, right? There's no right or wrong answer to that. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Just pray, like say, God, what is the wise thing to do here? And you will quickly, you'll get a gut feeling. You'll get a sense of like, leave it. He'll survive this. Let him learn while the stakes are low. Or, you know what, he needs to know today that you see him and that you would go to the ends of the earth for him the way I would. Both of those are excellent, valid responses. What is God saying to you? Is it a grit moment? Is it a grace moment? What kind of comfort is required? We can also withstrong our kids by the way that we live in community, because our kids they'll watch us comforting other people. They'll watch us loving people, forgiving people, extending grace to people who don't deserve it, because hello, we don't deserve it. And they'll see how it's done. I want to play you just another movie trailer real quick. It's even more ancient than Isaiah. Way back in Genesis, Jacob decides that he needs to go and ask Esau's forgiveness. Now, you'll remember that Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. It was a very, very big deal. And their mom, Rebecca, says to Jacob, run away. So she obviously felt it was more of a grace moment than a grit moment, because she didn't say, my boy, you will stay and face the consequences. I mean, maybe she should have, but you know, God is sovereign and he works it all out. Jacob runs away. He works for Laban, marries Leah, and then Rachel. And God says in Genesis 32, return to your homeland where your brother Esau lives, the brother you cheated. And Jacob's terrified. He reckons Esau's definitely going to kill him. He's pleading with God, like, man, do I have to do it? And he sends gifts ahead of him. And this whole story is just amazing to me for two reasons. First of all, in Genesis 33, we learn that Jacob is traveling with his livestock, his servants, his family. And we learn that they traveled at the pace that was comfortable for the children. They traveled at the pace that was comfortable for the children. And I don't quite know how to do this, but I know that our lives go very fast and we have got to slow them down and go at the pace that is comfortable for the children. And the second reason this whole passage is amazing to me is that Jacob presents to Esau Leah and her children. And then he presents his favorite wife, Rachel, and her only son at this stage, Joseph. So Joseph is young, but he's there. And he watches this whole thing going down. He watches his uncle Esau forgiving his father, Jacob. His uncle has been wronged, right? His father did a terrible, terrible thing to his uncle. But Esau runs towards Jacob. He flings his arms around him and he forgives him. I mean, that's the kind of thing that stays with you. That's the kind of thing that would have been spoken about around the family fire for many, many years. Decades later, that little boy, Joseph, is all grown up. He's in Egypt because his brothers did a terrible, terrible thing to him. His brothers don't even know if Joseph has survived the terrible thing. But now there's famine in the land and his brothers arrive in Egypt and they're hungry and desperate. And they go to the governor and Joseph says, guys, it's me. And the brothers are like, oh, what the famine has done to us is just so hectic and we are sorry. Joseph forgives them, right? He comforts them. He says to them, it's okay. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Because as a young boy, he'd had a remarkable example of what repentance and forgiveness looked like, right? And the rest is history. Joseph's brothers settle in Egypt. They become a great nation, which becomes a threat to Egypt, and so they're enslaved. God raises up Moses to lead them, long story short, to the promised land where the Messiah would one day be born. But Judah was there that day. Judah was a recipient of his brother Joseph's forgiveness. Now, Joseph was the governor of all Egypt. He could have said, guards, kill them. which would have put an end to the line of Judah, which would have meant no King David, no King Jesus, about whom Isaiah prophesies for the whole of Isaiah 11, starting with, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So Joseph really could have chosen resentment and just canceled a nation and the messianic line. And perhaps he would have done that if decades earlier his uncle Esau had said to his father, oh, what are you doing here? You're dead to me. You know, drop mic. Of course, God is sovereign and he would not have allowed his purposes to be thwarted. But still, there was an ancient moment in time when Esau, in his two-dimensional reality, had a choice. And he couldn't have known, but humanity's destiny pretty much hung in the balance. And he chose the higher road. And you know what, as moms, we don't think of ourselves as the heroes of anybody's story, right? Esau, I've never thought of Esau as a hero. He's just like the hairy one who gets tricked, okay? But Esau is completely the hero of the story. And we don't think of ourselves as heroes, right? We're just the ones who make sure there's always milk. But guys, we have no idea. We have no idea what hangs in the balance of our ordinary homes, our ordinary stories. We are shaping destinies every day. And maybe you're here today and you think, well, it's too late for me. My kids are grown and gone. I would respectfully say to you that it's never too late. It's never too late to comfort someone. It's not too late to phone your 35-year-old daughter in Australia or your 23-year-old son in Cape Town and say, sure, sweetie, like, looking back, I can see why you were put off Christianity, because when you were growing up, man, I was so legalistic and I never really showed you God's heart. And I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, maybe, for years I've battled to forgive your grandfather. And I know that my bitterness has damaged you. And I want you to know that, well, he's dead now, but I'm forgiving him anyway, because I don't want another generation to get stuck the way I've been stuck. It might be the hardest thing you will ever do. And you'll be a hero. And when kids, you know, your own kids, when life happens to them and they've got a tough call to make, maybe then the melody of your life, your hero theme song, will play in their minds and they'll go, okay, I can take a higher road here. So you're probably not crushing it as a mom. Me neither. But God is always crushing it as our father. In fact, Isaiah 53 says that he crushed his own son for our sins so that we could be healed and whole. That sets us free, man. It sets us free from the arrogance or the shame of comparison. It sets us free from apathy and mediocrity. It sets us free from being desperate for affirmation from our families. It might even set you free to just enjoy your kids and lavish on them the love that's been poured out on you so that you can comfort your people. You'll be able to pull an Isaiah on them and say, hey guys, haven't you heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even kids will become weak and tired. Even moms will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Happy Mother's Day.